Genesis 41, 1 through 57. Exactly. After 2 whole years. No, I'm good. Thank you. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came in after them, and poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full of and good. 7 ears withered and thin and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is, as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food for the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Now this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now, as I said at the beginning, this is the biggest section we have ever covered. And I actually really wrestled with how to break this up, but I just realized there was no good place to do so. And we're to study this whole thing together, because you're going to see it all comes together here. But we got to keep in mind something as we do this. God is working out his plans in the world at this time. We have been noticing how God is desiring to reveal himself to individuals and to nations and to the whole globe. He has plans for Joseph, as we have seen. And we've also seen he's got plans for Potiphar. He's got plans for Israel as a nation, plans for Pharaoh and all of Egypt, and also all of the world at that time. Go back to chapter 41. Look at the last verse again. Look at verse 57. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. We got to keep this in mind as we try to navigate this seeming chaos on the globe today. Folks, and I'm going to lay this out for you scripturally, God is at work right now. He has had a plan all throughout history, and he's been working it out in each season and each time. What's his desire? That the world may know him, that his glory be revealed. Paul says in Acts chapter 17 that he is this God, unknown God, that they didn't even know who he was, but they had an altar to there in Athens. He said, "Look, let me tell you about him. He's the one who made the world and everything else in it, and he's not served by human hands if he needs anything. He doesn't live in temples, but made by man. And he actually gives men life and breath and everything else. And he determined when they'd be born and where they'd live. And he did it for a reason, that people would reach out for him and find him, even though he's not far from us." And then Paul says, like your own poets have said, we're his offspring. And he says, but listen, God made you, and he set when you'd be born. He set when you'd die. He set where you'd live on the earth. And he did it so that you would come to know him and to find him. And right now, as you're going to see, God is orchestrating this whole 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. But he's also using it not only to reveal himself to the whole globe, he's also using it to reveal himself to Joseph, Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, Pharaoh. We could just go on and on. So keep in mind, God is always at work, and he's revealing himself to individuals, like I said, from slaves to kings, and he desires to reveal himself to everyone in the whole world. But there's one more aspect that we're going to bring out that hopefully you'll start to see throughout the scriptures. He also has planned to use the nation of Israel as a big part of him revealing himself to the whole world. I want you to hear this because this is where we're going to be going for a little bit. And you're hopefully going to see it come to fruition through our story. God is always at work and he's revealing himself to individuals, from slaves to kings. And he desires to reveal himself to everyone in the whole world. And he has planned to use the nation of Israel to be a big part of this. Let me walk you through this scripturally. Go to John chapter 5 and look at verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17, listen to what Jesus says here. Jesus said, he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Now, we're going to go to verse 19 in just a second, but don't let that "until now" fool you. It doesn't mean he stopped right now. Another translation could be "to this very day." In other words, he's always at his work. My Father's always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Look at verse 19. He said, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel.'" So God's always at his work, and Jesus said, and he's revealing to me what he wants me to do and how he wants me to be a part of it, and he's wanting to reveal himself. Go to John chapter 4, look at verses 19 through 26. Jesus reveals a little bit more about this in his conversation with the woman at the well. And in John 4, 19 through 26, listen to what goes on. The woman says to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Remember, she was a Samaritan. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Did you catch what Jesus said to her? Mm-hmm. Salvation is from who? The Jews. The Messiah that God had planned before the foundation of the world was also pre-planned to come from a group of people that he himself would create from one man and make a nation of him. And he said, salvation is from the Jews. Oh, but the Bible also says that by the end of time, and you're going to see this in just a second, God's going to ultimately reveal himself to the whole world through the nation of Israel. So don't be surprised that Israel's on the news. Don't be surprised that anti-Semitism is on the rise. Don't be surprised that the globe is wanting to put together groups of people to govern that land. God is at work, revealing himself to the whole world. We're going to see it some more when we come back to diving into Genesis 41 tonight. But God is, at the time of Egypt even, revealing himself to the whole world. But as you're going to see, he's using a Jew. It's not an accident. Go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, look at verses 19 through 20. He declares his word to who? To Jacob. His statutes and rules to who? Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. God revealed him first to the people of Israel. Himself first to the people of Israel. But he's not done with that. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "It shall come to pass in the latter days," You're going to see in a second that what we're about to read hasn't happened yet. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. If you remember from our study of Revelation, the Bible's real clear that at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be an earthquake across the whole globe that removes the mountains, levels all the mountains. The islands are going to disappear. Jerusalem itself is going to be split into three parts. The center section is going to rise up. The northern section is going to go flat. The southern section is going to go flat. And during the millennial kingdom, all the nations that have survived and are entered into the kingdom are going to come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, because he's going to center his kingdom in Israel, ruling from Jerusalem over the whole globe. Jesus is going to actually have a one world government, but he's going to be the king over it. It's still to come. And there's going to be another one world government between now and then. But at the same time, the Bible's real clear that God is going to reveal himself. He's been trying and doing this for many years all through history, but he's going to use the nation of Israel to accomplish this. Go with me to Ezekiel 39. At the very end of the tribulation is what we know of as the Battle of Gog and Magog. Actually, some don't. Some just see it as the Battle of Armageddon. I personally, in my years of digging through the scriptures, I see the Battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as culminating in the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to look at chapter 39 starting in verse 21, but if you're curious on your own, you can go and read chapter 39 verses 17 through 19, and you can parallel those verses with Revelation 19, where Jesus comes back and his robes dipped in blood and he's defeating his enemies. And there's going to be a bird feast in Revelation 19 that is word for word the same bird feast in Ezekiel 39, 17 through 19. But look at verses 21 through 29. And God says, and I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid on them. By the way, the them is the nation of Israel. The house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. And the nations shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they dealt so treacherously with me that I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their transgressions and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all their treachery that they have practiced against me, when they're dwelling securely in their land with none to make them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore, and I will not hide my face anymore from them, when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Folks, I'm going to say it one more time, then we're going to go back to our study in Genesis. You need to understand what's going on here in Genesis 41 with a big picture in mind. God is at work to reveal himself to slaves, kings, Joseph, Potiphar, the nation of Israel, but also the world, not just Egypt, but the whole world at that time. And his plan all along is to use the nation of Israel in that to reveal himself. This episode in the life of Joseph and the people of Egypt is all a part of God's eternal plan. Go back to Genesis 41. Look at verses 9 through 16. You might have missed something Joseph said to Pharaoh. Look at Genesis 41, verses 9 through 16. I'm going to hit just a couple of them quick. It says, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. As a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about, I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Jump down to verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Look at verse 28. It's as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Look at verse 32. And then the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Look at verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And then he says to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, did you catch it? Joseph says, let me tell you something right now. The 7 years of famine that are coming, and then this, I'm sorry, the 7 years of plenty that are coming, and then the 7 years of famine, they're no accident. God's going to do it. But he also, for his purposes, has in a dream come to you and told you what he's going to do. Now, if you listen to me, his purposes can be accomplished and you can survive this. Of course, Pharaoh's wise enough to go, well, all my wise men couldn't tell me what that meant. Spirit of God's in you. He's pointing him to the fact that God is the one doing this. Stop for a second. Who's doing all the wicked, apparently, and there is wickedness going on, and the chaos and all this stuff on the globe? Who's in control of it all? Satan. God is. God's in control of everything. Satan's on a leash. He can only do what he's allowed to do. Oh, is Satan doing a lot of this stuff? Of course. But I didn't ask you, is Satan doing this? I said, who's in control of all this? God is. I've said to you this before, you probably forgot. Who was the one who turned to Judas and told him the exact moment he was supposed to go turn in Jesus? It was Jesus. There in the upper room, he turns to him that night and he says, what you're going to go do, do it right now. If you're in Matthew 26, you'll notice that the Pharisees are gathered in an upper room and they're gathered in the dark in some secret room and they're plotting to kill Jesus. Listen to what they say, but not during the Passover, because if it happens during that time, there'll be an uprising, and we don't want that. At the same time, Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and listen to what he says. They're going to kill me during the Passover. Jesus is in control the whole time. I don't know if y'all ever thought about it, but the whole time he was carrying his cross and being mocked and whipped and ridiculed, he was in control the whole time. Always has been, always will be. You got to take a deep breath because it's so easy to get caught up in, well, this is going on and that's going on. Do you realize if we wanted to, we could all be pulling our hair out right now with what's going on in the globe? I mean, we might be attacking Iran. We don't know. I've heard they're amassing people. We're still not done with all the chaos in Venezuela. And who knows, Cuba might be in trouble. And we got nations all mad at us now. We got people in the on our own nation that don't want to get rid of the president and all this kind of stuff. Let's be honest. Things could get real nuts real quick. But we know who's in control. And we got to keep that in mind. So what's he doing? Well, I can tell you what he's doing. He's accomplishing his plan to reveal himself to the whole world. And it's going to culminate with him coming back visibly in person to this earth. But between now and then, he's going to keep using the nation of Israel. But he's not done revealing himself to them yet. They haven't come to that place yet where they acknowledge who he is. But when Israel worships the Lord from that day forward, remember how we read that in Ezekiel 39? That's when Jesus will come back at the end of the tribulation period. Now, notice how even though Pharaoh was willing to acknowledge Joseph's God, he also gave him an Egyptian name, Genesis 41, 45. You can go back. I'm not going to try to repeat it again. My tongue doesn't let me do it. That's Zaphnath-Paneah. And people have asked, what does that name mean in Egypt? To be honest with you, nobody really knows. Bible scholars have wrestled with it, and they have, well, that could mean this, it could be that. It's not worth chasing. But I can tell you this much. Pharaoh was willing to acknowledge Joseph's God, but he also gave him an Egyptian name and an Egyptian wife. I made a little note here in my notes. Beware of the world trying to make you live in two worlds. You know, the world's okay with us talking about the fact that we believe in God, but they want us to live with a faith in God and also live in the world. But I love the fact, and you can go back and take a look at it in Genesis 41, verses 50 through 52, he names his first two sons with a view of God. Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means forgetful. Ephraim means fruitful. And if you remember, as we read, it's tied to his still, he's worshiping God. God, who is orchestrating all of this for his purposes, reveals to Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine that will make the plenty years forgotten. God's doing this by sending two dreams in the same night to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh calls his professional dream interpreters to interpret the dreams, but they have no idea what they mean. This is when, did you catch how our chapter started? After two whole years.
Yeah.
It wasn't just 2 years later. It was two whole years later. Isn't that interesting that the word, scripture would add that word? We could say 2 years later. No, 2 whole years later. Well, aren't 2 years, 2 whole years? Yeah, but I just want you to realize it was on purpose. A long time after 2 whole years, the chief cupbearer remembers Joseph and he tells Pharaoh about how Joseph interpreted correctly the two dreams that he and the chief baker had dreamed. Now, before we get to Pharaoh calling for Joseph, I want to take you back to chapter 41, verse 12, and I want you to notice when the chief cupbearer remembers his mistake, look at how he describes Joseph. Genesis 41, verse 12. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. He says, a young Hebrew. Don't miss that. Even in prison, Joseph had not blended in so much that he was, well, let's just put it this way. He had not blended in so much that who he was as a man of the people of God was not known. I mean, let's be honest. He could have just acted like any other prisoner, but he was living his life in such a way that these men knew he was a Hebrew. You got to keep in mind, how big is the nation of Israel right now? How big are the Hebrews? Very small. By the time they all move to Egypt, there's only going to be 70 of them. Yet, he was so devoted to his God that even in the prison, they knew he was a Hebrew. He was that way in Potiphar's house. Go back to Genesis 39. Look at verses 7 through 9. In Genesis 39, starting in verse 7, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? By the way, Potiphar purchased Joseph as a slave from who? Not from his brothers.
No, from the guys that bought him.
Not from the Midianites.
From the guys that bought him from his brother.
The guys that bought, but who were they? If you remember, they were Ishmaelites. Far as Potiphar would have known, he probably could have been an Ishmaelite. Yet, if you remember back in Genesis 39, when Joseph runs away from the offer to sleep with Potiphar's wife, she tells the other servants, this Hebrew, he brought this Hebrew to laugh at us. I don't want you to miss this. There's a couple of things here. One's on Joseph's level, another one's on God's level. Joseph was living his life in a wicked pagan world as a slave, as a prisoner, in such a way that he didn't blend in and everyone knew he was different. By the way, Daniel and his three friends did the same thing. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 1. Go to Daniel chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 21. In the third year of in the reign of Jehoiakim, King Kinajunah, try again, third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youth of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought to in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of the king Cyrus. So when Daniel and his three friends were taken captive to Babylon, by the way, who was orchestrating that?
God.
Him is dealing with Israel. He's revealing himself to kings and to slaves and prisoners. He's doing his work, but he's also using the nation of Israel to reveal himself to the kings and to the world. But Daniel and his friends said, we could easily blend in. We got the fat food, we got the good wine, we got nice clothing, we're getting treated pretty good here as prisoners. We could just blend in. He said, no, we're still in this pagan culture going to live for our God. And even if it gets us in trouble, we're going to be different. I'm going to ask you a question. And you and the Lord answer it. You don't have to answer it out loud. In your areas of influence, is it known whose you are? Or are you blending in? I had something very funny happen to me Monday. I enjoy golf, and I actually play very early in the morning on Mondays and Fridays. And I play over at Crane Creek. Well, if you know what happened Sunday night, that big storm, cold wind came in, and the courses were just devastated because of all the palm fronds. And by the way, if you wanted free golf balls, you just got to wait till after a storm like that. They blow out of all the palm trees, and you can go around and pick them up like Easter eggs. But it was so cold Monday morning. I play regularly with this one guy who's a brother in Christ and another guy whom he and I are witnessing to, who's a snowbird from Canada. In our little group text, my brother in Christ says, "Have fun, you guys. I ain't playing tomorrow. It is too cold." I then say to the other guy from Canada, "Do you still want to do it?" And of course, the guy from Canada doesn't think it's cold. I was like, "Okay, if you want to do it." I felt like the Lord wanted me to meet him. So I said, "All right, I'll meet you there." I show up at 6:30 in the morning. It's still dark, and buddy, it's cold. I'm wearing a snow cap. I've got, I don't know how many layers of clothes on. I show up at the pro shop, and he's not there. Not yet, anyway. He did show up, but he's not there. There's no one else at the golf course except the lady running the register and the people putting the golf carts out. No one's there to golf. The place is empty, and there's usually a group of guys there. But one guy comes in, and he knows me, but he doesn't recognize me because of all that I'm wearing. And he comes up, and he says, "Oh, you're new. Are you going to play with the minister today?" Took my hat off. I said, "I am the minister." He goes, "Oh, Jim, I didn't recognize you." But I loved it. Because without me telling anybody that I'm a minister, they already knew. They knew there was something different. Years ago, when I was finishing college at Flagler College, right after I graduated, I needed a job and had a buddy of mine who I'd met at Flagler who lived up in Fairfax, Virginia. And he said, "Hey, I'm going to go work at a restaurant waiting tables. You want to come up and wait tables in Virginia?" Got permission from my folks. And when I graduated, I went up to Fairfax, Virginia with him and worked at a Chesapeake Bay seafood house. If any of you have ever been to one of those chains, they don't exist anymore. But I used to wait tables. Well, one night when we weren't working, he and I and a buddy of his went to the movies. But his buddy was a drinker, and also my friend from college wasn't a believer. They're both drinkers. And so they stop at a convenience store to get beers that they can smuggle into the movie theater before they go to the movie. Ironically, his friend was skipping an AA meeting to go to the movie with us and stopping to get beer on the way. As we're in the parking lot of the movie theater, his friend, who's never met me until that day, starts handing me beers to stick in my coat to smuggle into the movie theater. And I said, I'm not going to do it. And he then decided to get angry with me. But something very interesting happened. My friend walked in and said to his buddy, "Let me tell you something about Jim. He's not going to do it." And I thought to myself, I love the fact that he already knew that. He already knew that. Let me ask you again. We've all got different areas of influence. We've all got areas and groups that we hang out with, people we know, job, whatever. In your area of influence, is it known whose you are? Or do you blend in? So Pharaoh sends for Joseph. And as Pharaoh tells Joseph that he has heard that Joseph can interpret dreams, Joseph quickly points to Pharaoh, who thinks he's a god. Don't forget that. The Pharaohs believed they were gods. He points the Pharaoh, who thinks that he's a god, to the true God. We're not going to go back and look. We've already read. But how many times did Joseph say, "God is the one who gave you these dreams. God's the one who's going to do this. God's the one who's orchestrating this. God's the one that gave you two in the same night to show you that he's going to do it quickly." And Pharaoh believes that God is with Joseph. We've already looked at that. Now, Joseph tells Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of all of Egypt except him. And he lets Joseph execute a plan to take care of Egypt during this time because of his wisdom. Again, let me ask you a question. Who did God put in charge of all of Egypt? Now, I mean this. Don't miss what Pharaoh says. He says, you're in charge of all of Egypt. I'm going to go sit on my throne and do nothing. You're in charge of all of Egypt. People come to Pharaoh, we got a problem. See Joseph. Yep. Who did God put in charge of all of Egypt and the known world at that time?
Joseph.
Yeah, but you still haven't got it. A Hebrew. Did you catch it? The one he put in charge of all of Egypt just so happened to be a Jew. By the way, we see the same thing happen with Daniel, don't we? Go back to Daniel. Go to chapter 2, look at verses 46 through 49. As you know, Nebuchadnezzar has these dreams, and he's bothered by them. And God, of course, gave him the dreams, telling him what's going to be happening in the last days and in his time and what's going to happen next and so on. And this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't tell people, his magicians, the dreams. He says, you got to tell me what the dream is and the interpretation. That way I'll know you're not making something up. Of course, they said, nobody can do such a thing. And Daniel was called. Go to chapter 2, verses 46 through 49. Daniel's just revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar not only what the dream was, but the interpretation. Starting in verse 46 of chapter 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. Did you catch that? Daniel was taken captive, but he was faithful to his God, even in the midst of a pagan culture. He didn't blend in. He wasn't afraid to let him know who he was. He stayed faithful to his God, and God put him in charge of all of Babylon. By the way, at that time, who's in charge of the whole world? Babylon. There's been all these one world governments throughout history. We've had Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, then there's going to be the Medes and the Persians, then there's going to be Greece, then there's going to be Rome, there's going to be one more. It's still going to happen, by the way. We can pray that it doesn't happen in our lifetime, but let me tell you, the Bible said there's going to be one more one world government before Jesus comes and sets up the last one. I don't know if you know this or not. God did the same thing to the Persians. Remember, after the Babylonians came the Medes and the Persians? Go to Esther chapter 6. Look at verses 1 through 11. Esther chapter 6. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana. By the way, I hope Bigthana's a guy. That'd be a horrible name if you're a woman. How Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold. Okay, king's eunuchs, he's a guy. That's good. Two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? The king's young men who attended him said, nothing's been done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman said to the king, for the man who the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, divorce, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Now, if you got to remember, Mordecai is a Hebrew. He's in Persia because he's been taken captive. And we just see here that Mordecai got word that there were these two guys who were going to assassinate the king. And Mordecai actually stops it. We talked about this last week. The little girl who was taken captive from Israel, and she finds out that her master has leprosy, and she says, I know a guy. And she wants her kidnapper to meet the true God. What about you? Because we're going somewhere with this in the time we have left. Do you understand that God is at work right now, wanting to reveal himself to the world, to individuals, slaves, kings, the whole globe? But who's he using right now? Oh, Israel's still in his plan, and Israel's going to be how he culminates it. But right now, he's hidden his face from them, remember? Israel's on hold for a season. Who is God using right now to reveal himself? The church. And the church should be the same way when it comes to those in authority over us in this pagan world. We should show them honor and respect. We should not blend in to the point that they don't know that we're different. But even though they know we're different, we should live our lives in such a way that we honor them and respect them. And God will, when it's time, elevate us. But the church today is fighting for its own rights. And they are trying to tear down leadership. And they want to raise their own. And we are not a part of God's plan very well. Jesus said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working, but I only do what I see my Father doing. See, Jesus didn't try to help God get his message to the world. Jesus got his instructions on a daily basis from the Father, and he went where the Father told him, and he moved on when the Father told him to move on. You ever notice that? He gets in a boat and goes across the lake to the area of the Decapolis, which is 10 cities. But he only meets one guy who had the legion of demons. And then he gets back in the boat and he goes back. There's 10 cities over here. No, I only do what the Father has me do. He goes out of his way through Samaria when everybody else is going around Samaria. No, we had to go through Samaria. In King James, it says he must needs go through Samaria, meets with a woman. And then he moves. In Mark chapter 1, 30-35, I think it is, he gets up early in the morning, goes off to pray. His disciples wake up and they can't find him. So they go looking for him. They find him and they say, everyone's looking for you. And he said, let's go to the next town. Why? Because Jesus didn't live by his policies. Jesus walked with the Father, knowing that he had been sent mainly to the nation of Israel. But God was going to use him in the life of a Gentile here and a Gentile there. But he got his instructions from the Father. And he humbled himself under the authority of all those who are around him. Could he have stopped his crucifixion? But he submitted himself to the Father's plan. We should live boldly for Christ while showing respect and honor to those in authority over us, even though they may be ungodly. Go to 1 Peter 2. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good? For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. By the way, does anybody know who the emperor was when Peter wrote this? A guy named Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, I don't know of anybody that was voting for Nero if there was an election. Not even his family, because they were going to be killed by him. Yet, while Nero is emperor, the Holy Spirit had Peter tell the church, honor the emperor. Do y'all ever notice how many times we see in the Bible when people like Daniel and Mordecai and Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael are captive in foreign lands, when they come to meet the king, they say, King, O King, live forever. Did you ever catch that? Let me ask you a question. I'm not asking if you agree with our leadership. Are you showing respect? Are you showing honor? By the way, we could just take this down to church level. God's put authority in our churches. You may not agree with decisions that your pastors make or your elders. You may not agree. Now, listen closely. If your leadership ever tells you to go against what God's word says, well, yeah, then you rebel. I mean, when the disciples were brought before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was over them, that was the ruling authority there in Israel. When the Sanhedrin said, don't speak anymore in Jesus' name, they said, actually, we're going to break from you there. You decide, do we listen to you or do we listen to God? But in areas that you may not like, but they don't contradict God's word, I deal with my travels with so many churches that are fighting. I can't believe they got rid of the choir. I can't believe that they stopped passing the offering plate. And you got all these issues that don't mean diddly. But we have fallen into an attitude of, we want to be in charge. We want to be heard. We want to share our opinion. Oh, God's going to deal with leadership that makes bad decisions. Don't worry, God's keeping track. But the Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and following, those of you who are under authority, bondservants, obey your masters. Not as a people pleaser, with eye service, but from the heart as you would Christ. Now, I love this. And God will repay you for every good thing you do while you're under their authority. Just humble yourself and he's keeping track. Are you going to submit to the leadership that's over you, that's been designed by God, even though you may not agree? Are you going to humble yourself and say, that's the role God's given you, not the role he's given me? Matthew 23:12, you don't have to turn there. You all know it real well. You just didn't know the address probably. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Let me ask you again, did you catch it? Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Did you catch it yet? You're going to be humbled either way. Being humbled is in your future. Now, would you rather humble yourself, or would you rather God humble you? I want to show of hands on this one. How many of you want God to humble you? No, you don't. No, you don't. You'd rather humble yourself. By the way, the Bible says that we're also, if we exalt ourselves, we'll be humbled by God. But if we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted by God. How many of you would rather be exalted by yourself or be rather be exalted by God? You want to be exalted by God. So you're going to be exalted. Do you want it on the level of how much you can puff yourself up or how much God can? And we can see how much God can exalt you. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to trust? Are you willing that he's going to cause all things to work for good for those who love him or called according to his purpose? Folks, I shared this with the group last night. I'm not sure the world could handle me if I really, really, really believed that surely goodness and mercy would follow me all the days of my life. I got a good life. I'm a happy person. I trust the Lord. I'm a handful just already. But if I really, really believed that God was for me, And that surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me, even if he puts me through trials and tests and temptations and whatever. He has my good and his eternal best in mind for me. Let me give you one more. Go to Galatians 6. We'll end with this. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he's going to also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. As we close, I've thought a lot about what it would be like if I were president of the United States. Have you ever really sat down and thought about what it would be like if you were? I mean, for real, not like, oh, I have to do this. No, what I mean is this. Do you realize that right now, President Trump, every day he gets up, has to make major decisions that affect the globe? Would you be willing and want that? I wouldn't. I can't even fathom. You know what? That makes me pray for him. I can look you in the eye and say, as much as I voted for him, I don't agree with a lot that he does. But you know what? He is the one that God has put over us, and we are to pray for him, and we're to have an attitude that says, may he live forever. Pray that God would open his eyes. They pray that he would come to know the Lord. People say, well, I think he's a believer. I wrestle with that. But at the same time, that's not my call. But my call is this, that I'm to be living in such a way that the world knows that I'm different, but I live in such a way that they also can say, you know what? There's something about him. God's with him. And if God wants to do more through me, I'm going to let him do it in his own time. In the meantime, keep in mind, God is accomplishing his plan in this whole world. He's revealing himself to slaves, to kings, to nations, and ultimately, the whole world. Our last verse of our chapter for tonight said that by the end of the famine, the whole world was coming to Egypt. Not an accident. We'll see more of this next week. Love y'all. We'll see you then. Thanks for coming.